Well, in Sunday school, I got to share a little bit about the work of Mennonite Central Committee. It's a worldwide ministry of Anabaptist churches, sharing God's love and compassion for all in the name of Christ by responding to basic human need and working for peace and justice. MCC envisions communities worldwide in right relationship with God, with one another, and creation. That's the vision. Communities worldwide in right relationship with God, one another, and creation. Now, it's a joy for me to be able to be here with you this morning. I'm a pastor in Virginia Conference, most recently pastored Emmanuel Mennonite Church in the inner city of Harrisonburg, Virginia, with my wife, Carmen Schrock Hurst. We left that pastorate about a year and a half ago for a number of reasons. The main reason is because EMU wanted my wife to teach full-time at EMU, and so she had to choose between pastoral work and full-time teaching Bible in the Bible department at EMU. And also, 4 years ago, I was called to be a district minister or overseer of Virginia Conference's Potomac District, so I needed more time available to work with the seven churches that Virginia Conference has up around Washington, D.C. Since I'm no longer pastoring, I have the distinct privilege of being able to be available more often to accept speaking opportunities in churches across the conference and beyond. And so I'm just truly delighted to be with you this morning. It feels wrong that I've never been to Stanton Mennonite Church and grew up in Harrisonburg, Virginia, but now I've finally been with Stanton Mennonite Church. Although it doesn't seem politically correct to talk about the reality of sin anymore in many of our churches, occasionally we as comfortable Christians need to be deeply reminded of our own sin, our brokenness, our tendency as human beings to foolishly rebel against God, and ultimately to be reminded of our utter lost condition without God. Our tradition as Mennonites, as Anabaptists, we're not big on liturgical confession, but we need to get in touch with our desperate need for God's forgiveness. Even as Christians, we have to, time and time again, come to the foot of the cross asking for forgiveness for our sins, for God's redemption in our lives, for God to save us from our sins, through God's great love for us. Well, today's scriptures, and there were a lot of scriptures this morning, but I believe as a pastor that it's the scriptures that speak to our hearts. And so we need to hear plenty of scriptures every day, actually, but certainly on Sunday we should be hearing lots of scripture and not just the preacher talking or preaching. Today's scripture paints a wonderful contrast between human sin, our complete foolishness as human beings, our tendency to live in darkness, and all the affliction, suffering, and sickness that comes often because of our human tendency to sin. And that all is contrasted with God's great love for each one of us. In Numbers 21, which we heard read first this morning, the people of Israel are traveling in the wilderness and they grow impatient. You know, they were in the city, they had enough to eat, even though they were slaves. But, you know, they had to work too hard, but then they were delivered. But now they're wandering around all these years in the wilderness and they grow impatient. And they begin to speak out against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread. There's no water. And we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sends venomous snakes, poisonous snakes, and many Israelites are bitten and die. And then in Psalm 107 that we also heard read, we hear of four different groups of people from east and west, from north and south. Some have wandered in desert wastelands. They were hungry and thirsty, and their eyes ebbed away, the psalm says. Some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains, because they had rebelled against God's commands and were subjected to bitter labor. And some, this is the third category, some were fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities, because of their sins. They loathed all food and drew near to the gates of death. And then the fourth category that this psalm talks about, and some went out to sea as merchants and got caught in a tempest, in a storm that lifted high the waves, and in peril their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards on this boat. They were at their wits' end because they thought that the ship was going to sink. And then in Ephesians 2 we have the writer say, "You were dead in your transgressions and sins, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts." And in our gospel from John 3 that we heard read, it says, "People loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." But all this sin and suffering that we've heard in the Scriptures, all this darkness and danger is not the final word. It would be bad news if that's all there was in these Scriptures that we heard this morning. Today's Scriptures also tell us about God's great love for us. Due to their impatience and complaining about lack of tasty food and lack of water and only having detestable and miserable food. You know, remember what the detestable and miserable food was that the people of Israel had to survive in the wilderness? Manna, the daily gifts of the Lord to sustain His people. That was the detestable food. And so the people of Israel, the Lord got pretty angry at them. He was taking care of them, and here all they could do was complain for the Lord keeping them alive. And the people come to Moses and they say, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He'll take the snakes away from us." And our Scripture then says the Lord tells Moses to take a snake, to make a snake and put it on a pole, that anyone bitten by a snake who looks at the bronze snake on the pole would not die. Now note that this Scripture doesn't say that the Lord took away the poisonous snakes, didn't take away the danger, but graciously provides a way for those suffering from snake bites to survive rather than die. But they still had to suffer in the wilderness. And then Psalm 107 calls on the assembled people in worship to give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. And let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, those who He redeemed from the hand of the foe, those wandering in desert wastelands, hungry and thirsty. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way, the Scripture says, to a city where they could settle. So they were displaced people, homeless, and the Lord listened to their affliction, to their cries to Him, and He led them to a city where they could live and have provision. Give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds to humankind. And those who sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering from their iniquities, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. He sent out His word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave, allowed them to continue living. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and wonderful deeds for humankind. And then there's this category of people that the Psalm 107 says became fools and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. And they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. Give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and wonderful deeds for humankind. And then maybe the category of people that more of us identify with, people who went out to sea, or business people. They were involved in the business of life. They were merchants in the midst of a storm. And their courage melted away, the Scripture says, and they were at their wits' end. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and wonderful deeds to humankind. And then we go on to Ephesians, and we receive the wonderful good news of verse 4. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions, in our sins. It is by grace that you have been saved. And then in the most well-known Scripture in the New Testament, John 3:16, more people know that Scripture than any other Scripture. We receive this amazing good news. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have life eternal, or life everlasting. Over and over again in today's Scriptures, God's love for humankind is emphasized. Psalm 107 says, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. And four times we hear that refrain. So I want you to repeat it. I'm going to say it a second time, and then you all with me are going to say it twice. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for humankind. So let's say it. Let them give thanks for the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for humankind. Again, let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for humankind. Now, we said that because the psalm has that four different times, says that. And Ephesians 2, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Now, I'm going to say it again. I'm going to invite you to say it with me. We're going to do it in two parts. First of all, we're going to say, but because of His great love for us. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Made us alive with Christ. And finally, the one I think you all know. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Brothers and sisters at Stanton Mennonite Church this morning, I want to invite us to seriously consider our human tendency, our human propensity, our flesh, our humanness to sin, to resist the will of God in our lives, the need of God. The tendency to live with the illusion that we are self-sufficient, that we are masters of our fate, that we are captains of our own destiny, our choice over and over again, even many times as Christians, is to love darkness rather than light because of a history of doing evil deeds and being taught by our culture. And this is cultures all around the world to love evil rather than love good. How many times have we complained to God, like the people of Israel, in the midst of God's gracious provision of basic food, basic shelter, a couple sets of clothes, and having even friends and family around us? How many times have we complained and murmured that we don't have enough, that we're tired and impatient on this long journey of life, doubting that God really cares for us. While poisonous snakes, I don't think, are our problem, maybe some of us have seen a poisonous snake or maybe even been bitten by one, but most of us can't strongly identify with poisonous snakes as being our major problem. But most of us are threatened by some serious dangers in human life, such as the poisons of white sugar every day, or the temptation to eat too much fatty food like me, or consume sugary drinks that we all seem to love. And we all tend to suffer probably from a little bit of overabundance, given that we live in the United States. We live with the dangerous reality of getting in, probably most days, getting in high-speed automobiles. And we often don't slow down to walk, to ride a bike, or to carpool with others. And then we get a little overweight, and I struggle with that. And we know that the electricity that we're enjoying here this morning and we enjoy in our home, much of the electricity comes from nuclear electric power plants that keep producing radioactive waste, which we still haven't made a long-term plan of what we're going to do with that radioactive waste that will last tens of thousands of years. And we have coal-fired power plants that keep demanding the availability of cheap coal through mountaintop removal mining that continues to pollute our air, produce acid rain, and leads to depletion of the ozone layer, and depending on what you believe, climate change. And now, the promise of cheap natural gas to solve some of our energy woes. What are we talking about? What are the energy companies doing right here in Virginia, along the Alleghenies, and up into Pennsylvania? It justifies fracking. Hydraulic fracking. Well, what's that mean? Injecting poisonous chemicals into the ground. Millions of poisonous things into the ground, way down there to break up the rocks so that the natural gas will be released. And of course, there's many people that say that's polluting the water for years to come, for many years to come. It's controversial. We seem to end up accepting that air pollution, water pollution, acid rain, and mercury poisoning are just the unavoidable costs of all of our electrical conveniences, from computer to television to artificial lighting, air conditioning, and beautiful fans that keep us comfortable. In the midst of all these complex dangers of postmodern life, we need to look up again to the reality of God. As John 3:14 says, "The Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him will have eternal life." This Jesus is the only one who can save us from cancers that lurk, heart attacks that snuff out, and car accidents that maim and kill our loved ones. Jesus, and this is a prayer, enable us to change as your followers. God and Jesus, in your great mercy, save us from our sinful selves. Help us live simply, caring for the earth, caring for our bodies that you fearfully and wonderfully made. Heal us, Lord Jesus, and protect us from all that threatens to kill us. Give us an attitude different than those Israelites. Give us an attitude of gratitude, Lord Jesus, for the numerous ways you have shown your mercies to us as we've walked this journey of life, searching for the promised land of your love. Now, while we may not, maybe none of us, have had to literally walk the desert wastelands, hungry and thirsty with our lives ebbing away, like Central American refugees have, or Mexicans who tried to cross the desert and then cross the fences to get into the United States and the border regions of Texas and Arizona and New Mexico. Surely, even though none of us probably have had to do that, surely most of us have faced difficult times in our lives when we felt lost, felt directionless, wondered whether there was going to be enough meaning and purpose to go on. Most of us have had times where we feel like life is too difficult and our life is ebbing away. Maybe it was a time of major soul searching and disorientation after losing a job, after the death of a loved one, or the loss of a dream that you had worked towards for years, or the shattering or severing of a love relationship. One such time in my life was 1994, 20 years ago. And just because I'm the guest preacher, I'm going to share a little bit so you know me a little bit better. My father, Luke, and I'm Luke Jr., had just been in jail for 3 months in late 1993 after getting caught in a government sting operation in which he as a dentist had provided prescription medications that he was allowed to prescribe, but he provided them to government agents, undercover agents, for a non-dental purpose because they came saying they had backache and had expired prescriptions. So my dad had just been in jail for 3 months. My wife, Carmen, had just had her first two eye surgeries for advanced glaucoma, and we weren't sure how much longer she would be able to study and work in the future, and we were just in our early 30s. And my mother, in the midst of this, my mother, Pearl, died suddenly at the ripe old age of 57 years old, just 3 weeks after my father got out of jail. And then Carmen's father, my father-in-law, Paul Schrock, was hospitalized for several weeks at Philhaven Mental Hospital the summer of our 10th wedding anniversary, the same year, 1994, his first manic bipolar episode. And if all that wasn't enough suffering, right before Christmas in 1994, the new little life that Carmen was nurturing in her womb died 5 months into the pregnancy, leaving us with broken hearts, literally thousands of dollars of medical bills, and no new little life to care for. Have you cried out to the Lord in the midst of your troubles? Has the Lord delivered you from your distress? Let us give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love for each one of us, and His wonderful deeds for us. We called out to the Lord in our grief and our loss and our pain 20 years ago. And God did provide His unfailing love for us. He gave us a wonderful small group at church, and a church to pray with us, walk with us, care for us, hold up Christ's light of hope to us, for us. He gave us compassionate seminary professors, grief counselors, and fellow students who ministered hope and healing to Carmen and to me and our two little children. God provided me with meaningful work and a thriving business over the next couple years, providing for our financial needs. And on the 1 year anniversary of the due date of the baby that we lost, our third living child, Caleb Eli Schrockhurst, was born on the same due date a year later. And Carmen was able to graduate from seminary 10 days after the birth of our third child. And 7 months later, we were called to pastor Pittsburgh Mennonite Church that we ended up pastoring for 6 years. Now, perhaps none of us have literally sat in darkness, prisoners sitting in iron chains, due to rebelling against God's commands. But surely most of us have sat in the darkness of some bondages to sin of many different kinds, rebelling against God's commands, maybe even despising or resisting the plans of the Almighty for our lives. God's Ten Commandments and this was provision in the Old Testament, literally are stop signs to protect us from the harm of pulling out into the fast lane where we normally, as human beings, get run over by sin. The Lord commanded us to not covet, But how many times do we admire the car, the handy-dandy electronic device, the meaningful job, the handsome husband or wonderful wife who provides so well, of our neighbor, of our co-worker, or even a fellow church member? We are commanded to not commit adultery as human beings and as Christians, to protect the sanctity and joy of our marriages. But sometimes unclear boundaries in relationships allow the lure of sexual fantasy through movies and outright pornography to pull us into bondage to lust that can lead to affairs and broken marriages. We are commanded to not kill, but we continue to be so addicted in our culture to gas-guzzling cars and culture, our freedom to travel, our freedom to recreate, that we, in bondage, quietly pay our taxes to the war machine that wages war in foreign lands, wreaking literal hell and havoc on millions of fellow human beings. Let us cry out to the Lord in our trouble. Let us confess our sins and trust that the Lord will bring us out of darkness and distress. Let us give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds in our lives, breaking us out of bondage to sin. Now, surely most of us, because we're all human, we have sometimes at some point been fools and in some little and large ways been rebellious. And we've suffered affliction sometime because of our sins. Surely some of us gave in to the temptations, the attraction to premarital sex or extramarital affairs, which often lead to sexually transmitted diseases and always, always lead to wounded, hurting hearts that get in the way of new, wholesome love relationships and sexual intimacy within marriage. Maybe some of us rebelled against our parents' advice and wisdom and decided that we could drink alcohol in moderation and responsibly because we saw others partying and supposedly having fun and then end up suffering the consequences of doing something while under the influence of alcohol that we wouldn't have done in our right minds. Or maybe your love of work, and this probably gets me and probably gets more of you, our love of work and the pride and prestige and power of possessions that work, good work leads to, often brings us to foolishly ignore God's command to honor the Sabbath, to keep it holy and not work 7 days a week. How many of us suffer sicknesses of all kinds because we foolishly don't chill for 1 day out of seven, not allowing our hearts, our minds, our bodies to relax, to rest, and find renewal that the Lord wants each one of us to find in a balance week to week. Let us cry out to the Lord in our trouble. Let us confess our sins and trust the Lord to bring us out of distress. Let us give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds in our lives. And who here hasn't faced the storms of life, the tempests that blow, the highs and lows of the waves of life that place us in grave peril, that melt our courage away, that leave us at wit's end? And even if we haven't literally been in a ship caught in the storm, we have felt like we were about to sink. For some of us, it's facing cancer in our bodies or that of a loved one. For others, it's walking with our children as they suffer from childhood diseases, from adolescent soul searching, and adult suffering, suffering of our adult children from sin or mental illness or on and on what it might be. For others, it's the death of a beloved parent, a brother or sister, a close friend, a beloved grandparent. Or it's the agony brought into our hearts by the end of a relationship, the severing of a marriage and divorce, the deep disappointment of infertility. For others, it's coping with the awful hurt of domestic abuse, sexual abuse, or other acts of violence against us or our loved ones. Losses of all kinds make up the storms of life. Loss of dreams, loss of pregnancies, loss of friends and lovers, loss of physical mobility, loss of hearing and eyesight, loss of memory and our ability to communicate with one another. Now I want to go a little deeper and tell you a little bit more about my life and my family's life. Our 24-year-old son, our oldest son, his name is Lucas. We named him after me. I'm Luke the Third. We didn't want him to be Luke the Fourth, so we named him Lucas, which means Luke in about six other languages. He's a singer-songwriter. Lucas has suffered way too much in his 24 years, especially the last 4 years, as he and we have gotten in touch with the ups and downs of the bipolar disorder that he suffers from. He's had two major hospitalizations due to manic episodes, and he's had to go twice now through the long journey to recover from what I call brain attacks, which is mania. And normally if you have real high mania, then you're going to have terrible suicidal lows. In the summer of 2013, just a year and a half ago now, Lucas was literally struck by lightning and miraculously did not die, despite his heart stopping for a full 8 minutes. He spent most of August 2013 in the hospital. Out of this experience, Lucas has written a song called "The Storms Come." And it's on his first CD that he just released on July 21, which was the 1 year anniversary of him miraculously being saved when he got hit by lightning. I'd like to play a clip from this album and just play you right now Lucas's song called "The Storms Come." I want us to reflect as we listen to this song on the storms in our own life. And then I'll come back for a few more minutes and get into a little bit more follow-up about the work of Mennonite Central Committee. So, in the midst of all these storms of life that I've mentioned, that the psalmist mentions today, the best advice is to cry out to the Lord in our trouble, and He will save us from our distress. We all need to build our lives, our houses, our hope on the rock and not on the quicksands of life. Because we do know that the Lord sends out His word and heals us. He rescues us from the grave. Let us give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and wonderful deeds in our lives. I'll just tell you just a little bit more about my life, and all of you could do this if you took a few minutes to do it. And I would just encourage you to tell some of the people over lunch today some of the ways that the Lord has literally saved your life. I could tell you that God spared my life when I was 4 years old and my family was in a massive pileup of over 50 cars on the Pennsylvania Turnpike when the fog suddenly sat down on the highway and there was just a massive pileup. Or when I was six and I fell off a silo, one of these little old silos that's a little higher than the barn, the old bank barn. I was about three-fourths of the way up. A bee stung me. I fell. I lived. Or when I was 10 and I was pulling a bell that was 10 or 12 feet up, a big old heavy bell at a camp, and I was pulling it. It was lunchtime and the bell fell off. This heavy old bell just fell right beside me. Could have clunked me in the head and killed me right there. Or when I was 22 and I traveled in the war zones of Central America. Or when I had malaria and anemia during that year in Central America. When I was reduced from a pretty robust 185-pound athlete to 140-pound weakling. Surely my life has been spared thousands of times in more close calls than I'm possibly aware of, in tens of thousands of miles of driving. And many of you have a lot more miles racked up than I do, and here you are this morning. I've traveled through the war zones of Mindanao, I mentioned to some people in Sunday school, in the southern Philippines 10 years ago. And I went through an airport that was bombed just 1 hour after I came through the airport, and 7 people lost their lives. God has protected me from literally falling off the hundreds of barn roofs and house roofs that I've painted. I've taken hundreds of plane flights. And I have to even confess that I sometimes talk with my cell phone when I'm in the car. Lord, have mercy. God has been gracious to me and to my family. We could all tell stories like this if we let ourselves think back about how gracious God has been to us. And when we do that, then we are called to gratitude. An attitude of gratitude for God's great love for each one of us. God is making us alive in Christ Jesus, even when we have been dead in our sins, our transgressions. And we would have to thank the Lord for the grace that saves us. Now, the first week of October, we have this wonderful ritual here in Virginia of the Virginia Mennonite Relief Cell that supports the work of MCC around the world. And dozens of congregations participate in numerous ways in making the Mennonite Relief Cell, the Virginia Mennonite Relief Cell, possible. I understand that you all have the tradition of participating in Penny Power. And during Sunday school, many people shared different ways that they help with the relief cell. And this year, your congregation, raised over $1,100 in Penny Power? That's fantastic for a small congregation. And I think the overall total went up over $30,000 again this year. I don't have the exact total, but I think it normally is around $30,000. Most of you know that the work of MCC works in the name of Christ, in relief, sustainable community development, and work for peace and reconciliation around the world. Most of you know that Mennonite Central Committee works with refugees and displaced people facing the storms of life due to war, floods, typhoons, droughts. We work with hundreds of thousands of people in about 60 countries who are desperately crying out, many of them, to the Lord for food to survive, for adequate shelter from the heat and the cold, for clean water to drink when they're refugees and displaced people, or even in their native villages that doesn't have water much of the year due to drought. For clean water to drink, to cook, and to bathe. For basic education to enrich the futures of their families. And basic medical care to help heal their diseases. And if we've been listening to the news, we all know that Syria is in the midst of a terrible civil war. And now the USA, our military, is actually bombing within Syria to attempt to stop a group called the Islamic State that we have never even heard of until a couple months ago in late summer. We started hearing about the Islamic State. What perhaps most of us don't know is that Mennonite Central Committee has channeled over $11 million worth of assistance to people who are being displaced and becoming refugees from this war in Syria. Even though I worked for MCC, I wasn't aware of the extent of the devastation happening in Iraq until about 2 months ago when I was going to speak down at another relief cell, the Peach Cobbler relief cell down below Atlanta, Georgia, back in September. So I boned up a little bit on what the overall figures about this war are, and I'll just share some of them with you. Syria is a Middle Eastern country that has 22 million people. In the last 3.5 years of war, the country has literally been ripped apart. Now there are over 8 million Syrian people who've fled their homes seeking safety and shelter within their country. That's IEPs, or internally displaced people. Out of 22 million people, 8 million people on the run in their own country, fleeing the violence. And then there are over 3 million Syrian refugees that have left the country. The definition of refugee is someone who has to leave their country of origin and goes out to another country. In Lebanon, there's 1.2 million Syrian refugees. In Jordan, there's over 600,000 Syrian refugees. In Turkey, there's over 800,000 Syrian refugees. And even in northern Iraq, over 200,000 Syrian refugees. So that's over 3 million. So you add that to the 8 million internally displaced people in Syria. That's over 11 million. Literally over half of the country of 22, with a population of 22 million people that have had to leave their homes trying to survive. And they need humanitarian aid to survive and rebuild their lives. Now, about a year ago, in December of 2013, the United Nations appealed to the nations and peoples of the world for $6.5 billion to help meet this staggering humanitarian need. This was the largest appeal for money that the UN has ever made in its history. $6.5 million for Syria. Is it really that serious? The U.S. government has given over $1 billion of assistance to try to help meet some of the needs of this half the population of Syria that's in such dire straits. And if current trends continue, by the end of this year, there will be over 4 million Syrian refugees. So probably within 6 weeks, there will be over 4 million people that have left the country of Syria trying to survive. That's the largest refugee flow from any place in the world. It's soon to surpass the number of refugees from the war in Afghanistan. And it's the largest flow of refugees in the world since 20 years ago, when Rwanda and Burundi had such turmoil and such ethnic cleansing and killing. But because of God's great love for all the people that He has made, because of God's love for the whole world, because of our gratitude for the Lord saving us from our sins, from dangers of all kinds, and from death itself, and the promise that we have of eternal life as Christians, we too are called to compassion for other suffering human beings. And I thank you as a congregation for what you do on behalf of MCC, the school kits, the Penny Power. I believe last year Penny Power, half of it went to Syria. But I would invite you to continue to be generous with MCC, especially to help respond to the needs in the Middle East right now. It's a humanitarian disaster of massive proportions. And our system, our government's getting deeply involved in that. And so we can close our eyes and think we're not, but we are. And it's overwhelming to think of what can we do. But together we can do our little part through the church, through the work of MCC, and make a big difference in many people's lives. And I shared just briefly with the children and you all the picture of Adnan. That's the MCC Global Family Program. We support several hundred children. Half the children in Syria, because of the civil war, have lost several years of schooling already, because over half the schools in Syria are shut down because of the war. Might you consider at this time, maybe not the rest of your life, but maybe just for a year, to support the work of MCC Global Family and give $25 a month so that another bunch of children, because $25 doesn't just support one child, it often supports a whole orphanage or pays the salary of a teacher and makes it possible for teaching to go on, for school to go on for some of the children, even in the midst of war. Or might you at this time, I don't know if you've ever done it, but to put together a couple relief kits on behalf of MCC. I know they're fairly expensive, often between $40 and $50 for the contents if you don't do a whole bunch and get the things in bulk. But a couple relief kits as a congregation, when a lot of other little congregations do a couple relief kits and get them to MCC, it makes a big difference in the lives of families that get them in these countries. And we've given a lot out in Syria and Lebanon in the last couple years. And thank you for assembling school kits, because school kits are, they're our most popular material aid that we give around the world. They're meeting a basic human need for hope for the next generation to learn and grow and have a positive future to help their families. Or might you want to do, sometimes congregations do special fundraisers for MCC beyond all the other things that they're doing for MCC to support the peace work. In Lebanon, Lebanon is a country of 5 million people, and there's 1.2 million Syrians in this small country of 5 million people in Lebanon. Can you imagine the conflicts that we would have over basic resources like housing, water, and food? We're a country of what, a little over 300 million people? So if we had 50, 75 million foreigners suddenly living among us, and we think the current immigration crisis in our country is bad, what if the whole nation of Canada came down here and half the country of Mexico came here? Then we'd have a true crisis. That's what Lebanon is facing, and we're trying to do peace and reconciliation work there in Lebanon. That's one of the, as part of our response to the war in Syria. And then, in addition to all these ideas of meeting basic human need, of course, we must pray to the Lord for mercy on the people of Syria and mercy on our own system as we get deeply involved in that conflict. In early September, we all probably know that our president and our nation committed that we will intervene even more directly in this terrible civil war that is spinning out of control in Syria and in Iraq. Our superpower country is training tens of thousands of Syrians, rebels in Saudi Arabia as we speak. And we keep pouring. This week it was announced we're sending, another 1,500 military trainers to train Iraqis, as if 10 or 12 years of training Iraqis wasn't enough. Now we're going back in to lead the fight against the Syrian group called the Islamic State. Let us not be fooled, brothers and sisters, Christians. This will cause the crisis to only grow greater, with more suffering, violence, injustice, with millions more refugees from war. For God so loved the world that He sent His only Son. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for humankind. I'd like to close with a story. I know we're smelling the good aroma of the food that's getting placed on the table shortly. Bishop Silwanus is a Syrian Orthodox bishop who lives in the major city of Homs, where Adnan lives. Homs has been the major center of fighting in the Syrian civil war. And Bishop Silwanus runs an orphanage that MCC has supported for many years. At the beginning of the civil war, 3 years ago, some of these Syrian rebels that we're hearing about, and some of these rebels that even the U.S. is helping support now, resisting the central government, the Syrian government forces, these rebels took over part of the center city of Homs, where Bishop Silwanus has his ministry and his orphanage and his church. The government began to bomb, began to shell, to lob mortars into this part of the city, devastating a lot of homes, doing lots of damage, and killing some of the rebels, of course, and some of the civilians. Well, tens of thousands of civilians that lived in this part of the city then fled to try to survive. There's some of the internally displaced people, some of the refugees. The church had no choice but to quickly move the children move the children from the orphanage to safer villages in the surrounding countryside. And MCC has continued to give assistance to the church and these orphans that are now living not in the orphanage in town, in the city, but out in the countryside. And we do that support through MCC's Global Family Education Program that continues to provide basic food, shelter, and education. In May, just this May, Bishop Sylwanus came to Harrisonburg, Virginia, for some long-needed rest, recovery, and recharging after 3 years of heading up a parish with thousands of families facing the difficulties of the Civil War. The burdens of leadership, tending his flock in the midst of a terrible, excruciating Civil War that I've been describing, the suffering and death in many parts of his large parish. Sylwanus came to Eastern Mennonite University to participate in the Summer Peace Building Institute to focus on a course called Trauma Healing, so needed in his country. Well, the day after this church bishop from the Syrian Orthodox Church arrived in Harrisonburg, the very next day after arriving in my hometown and arriving at Eastern Mennonite, Bishop Sylwanus received the news that a temporary ceasefire had been brokered in the city of Homs between the government, the Syrian government forces of Assad, and the rebels that had controlled this part of the city for the last over two years. And that allowed, this temporary ceasefire allowed for thousands of the Syrian rebels to leave this part of the city. And the government forces even provided buses for them to go to another part of the country. And so as the rebels pulled out of this part of Homs, the city of Homs, they burned the Syrian Orthodox Church to the ground, Bishop Sylwanus' big church building. Yet, even in the midst of that, finally, tens of thousands of people that hadn't been able to live in this part of the city and had been refugees or displaced people in other parts were able to return to that part of the city. Many of them encountering their homes bombed out or other people living in their homes. But there was some rejoicing of being able to come back after not being able to be there for years. Bishop Sylwanus knew that he needed to be with his flock as many thousands of Syrian Orthodox Christians returned to their homes. On the fourth day that Bishop Sylwanus was in Harrisonburg, on a Friday morning, he met with the district ministers, with the bishops of Virginia Conference. And he shared about his people's many needs. And we prayed a blessing of the Lord for the Lord's courage, the Lord's protection, the Lord's hope, and the Lord's empowerment for Bishop Sylwanus as he went back. Didn't get his rest here in Harrisonburg as he had thought. He knew he had to be back home with his people. And he returned to this burned out and bombed out portion of the city and his bombed out church in Homs, Syria. Later, I got the news the next week that Bishop Sylwanus celebrated an open-air mass with thousands of Syrian Orthodox Christians in the burned-out shell of his church on Sunday, 2 days after he left Harrisonburg. Christians are people of resurrection hope. We can trust in the Lord and give the Lord thanks, for He is good. His love endures forever. His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds are ever present for humankind. And I'll just close with John 3:16. For God so loves the world that He sent His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will have everlasting life. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for listening to a rather long sermon.